Well, does it ever seem to you that life is becoming more confusing than ever before? And that the things you used to think you know, you wonder if you really know about them anymore? Does it ever seem to you that everything is changing rapidly, as if somehow or another the things we grew up believing, the ethics, the values, the principles, the things that we thought were true are being challenged on every hand? Do you ever feel like someone has turned the world upside down? Do you ever wonder if the whole world's gone nuts and you're the only one who's left that is sane? Or have you ever wondered if you're insane and the rest of the world are the ones who know what they're talking about? Does it ever feel to you as if you finally figured out how the game of life is played, only to have someone in the middle change all the rules? Well, I don't know if you feel that way or not, but I certainly do. There are times when I feel like that's exactly what's happened. One father was speaking to his son and trying to explain to his son about life and how life really works, and this is what he said. He said, "Son, there are two things you have to remember. Number one, always remember, the women make all the rules." That's, never forget that. The women make all the rules. Number two, he said, "Never forget the fact that the rules are subject to change at any time without prior notification." Well, I want you to know I feel exactly like that. Now, not that I think that the women make all the rules. That would be a sexist comment, and I don't make sexist comments. But I do feel like the rules are changing constantly, and it's hard to keep up with it. Somebody is constantly changing the rules. Well, what do you do? What do you do when life keeps changing the rules? What do you do when you're not sure what's right or wrong? What do you do when the things you used to believe and were certain about are being challenged? Well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, walk in the light of God. Life makes sense when you walk in light. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now I want you to take your Bible, please, and open them up to the book of 1 John. And look with me now, if you will, 1 John chapter 1, and we'll pick up our reading with verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, we're going to talk about what it really means to live in God's light. Now, if you were with us last Sunday morning, you will know that we began a brand new study. A brand new study of a great, powerful, and penetrating book, the book of 1 John. Now, for those of you who were not here, and for those who were by way of review, let me just remind us what this book is about. The book of 1 John is actually a letter written by a very old, old man. It's written by the Apostle John. And by this time, John is the oldest of the apostles. In fact, he is the only apostle left alive. Of the original 12, all of them had died or been killed off in some way, and John is the only one who is left. And by this time, John has become the pastor, or perhaps even the pastor emeritus, of the church at Ephesus. And John, with his pastor's heart, is looking around at the church. And he sees some things in the church that trouble him. For one thing, John looks around and he recognizes that the church is about to have some tough times. He realizes that right around the corner and just over the horizon is some difficulty, and it's coming at them, and he can see it coming. It isn't quite there, but he knows it's going to happen. John realizes that a new emperor has come to the throne. Domitian has now taken over. Now, Nero was a terrible emperor, and the church had already been through Nero's persecution, and he had died. And the church was sighing a collective sigh of relief that Nero was gone, but then Domitian came right after him. And Domitian did far worse things than Nero even imagined doing. In fact, Nero looked like a choir boy compared to what Domitian was going to do to the church. Now John knew that this was about to happen. He understood that on the horizon was difficulty, and the church needed to get ready for what lies ahead. By the way, so do we. You and I need to be ready for what lies ahead. Now the truth is, we have never known persecution. The truth is, this church and this community and our culture, we've never known the kind of persecution that John knew in his day. And we have never known the kind of persecution that other believers know all over the world. Right now, there are Christians who are dying, giving up their life for their faith all over the world. Now, we don't know anything about that, but that is not to say that we will not. That is not to say that sometime in the future we might not know that persecution. This past week, I was in Nashville. I was serving on the executive board of the convention, and one of my responsibilities this week was to review a research project that was being done or has been done. And the purpose of this research project was to elicit the responses and to find out what people were thinking and what Christians across the state conventions were thinking in terms of the problems they face in the 21st century. Well, the research analyst who did the major work on the project was giving his report, and he seemed surprised when they found out in this study that one of the major concerns of Christians in every quarter of the convention is that we are fast becoming a disenfranchised minority. And at the top of the list of everybody's concern was the possibility that by the year 2005, we, that is believers, may be the single most persecuted minority in America. Well, you can almost see it coming, can't you? It's almost like it's right over the horizon and you can see it coming our way. Now, that is precisely what John was seeing. He looked around and he saw the church heading for trouble, and he knew the church needed to be strong. But there was a problem. And the problem was the church couldn't be strong because on the inside there was a corruption. Now guys, this is where you're going to have to think a little bit. This is the part that's a little bit academic. Now remember that John was dealing with a heresy that had gotten into the church. Now last week we went through a great deal of time and trouble to explain the heresy. Remember, a group of people had come into the church that we refer to as Gnostics. The particular kind of heresy was referred to as docetic Gnosticism. And I'm not going to go into depth about it today. I did that last week. But suffice it to say, the Gnostics were people who had come in saying they had a deeper knowledge of God. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, spelled with a G. It means to know or to have knowledge. An agnostic is a person who says you cannot know God. Well, Gnostics were people saying, we have deep knowledge of God. We have special revelation of the Lord. We have a deeper understanding of the faith. And in essence, the Gnostics were saying the old story of Jesus and His love, well, it was good in its time, but now we've grown beyond that. We've got more in-depth and more complicated and more sophisticated points of view. The Gnostics were saying the old story of Jesus and His love was okay for your daddy and your granddaddy, but let's face it, we've grown beyond all of that, and now we know stuff that is just simply puts all the old stuff to rest. We know so much more. And Jesus and the old story of Jesus and His love, why, that's just part of the picture. We have deeper understanding of greater spiritual truths today. Now, what was the result of that? Well, the result of that heresy was confusion. There were some in the church who had once had confidence and joy, and now they were struggling with their faith. And there were some who had been set free from debilitating sin, and now they'd gone back into lifestyles that were destroying them. And the church was suffering from the heresy. Now, lest you think this is ancient history, and that nothing like this occurs today, I want you to know that this same problem exists all around us. In fact, the story behind 1 John could be taken right out of the pages of modern life. Can I read something to you? I came across it this week. It's an article that appeared in a religious journal. And this article is describing a new film series entitled Questions of Faith. And this is a film series that is designed or intended to be shown in the Sunday schools of mainline churches. And you need to know that this film series was sponsored by a coalition of a number of so-called Christian groups, including the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, and such well-known denominations as United Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Evangelical Lutheran, American Baptist, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Now, this is entitled Questions of Faith, and the intent of this documentary is to shed new light on the whole concept of spiritual life and of faith. Now, I want to read some of the things that appear in this documentary. Catholic feminist theologian Rosemary Tuther, what a name, wants to replace, and this is what she says, she said, we should replace Yahweh in the Old Testament with Gaia, the earth goddess. Another woman by the name of Rita Brock of Rutgers University said that we should explain the fact that Sophia is the erotic heart of the universe who is responsible for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another teaching in this video is that prayer really doesn't do anything. Prayer is described by a woman named Valerie Russell as an act of self-actualization. She goes on to say that when you pray, nothing really happens between you and God. A man by the name of John Vannersdahl, president of the Lutheran Seminary in Philadelphia, said, it is inappropriate to ask God to do anything. Don't expect God to do something. He goes on to explain that God is a hands-off God, and he says, the God who is active in my life is a God I don't want to know. Here's another great comment. Walter Brueggemann, who's connected with Columbia Theological Seminary, said, "I think on a good day, God has power to do stuff. But obviously, God has a lot of off days." Interesting, isn't it? Another man by the name of Will Campbell writes, "Surely no one can believe the Bible to be literally true." A Korean theologian by the name of, I hope I get this right, Hung Kong Chung. That sounds like a, well, never mind. Hung Kong Chung writes that he believes that ancestor worship fits well into the parameters of traditional Christian faith. And then another woman writes, and this is one of the most incredible statements. A woman by the name of Dolores Williams says in the video, she's from Union Seminary, by the way, she makes the comment that we do not need a religion with folks hanging on crosses with blood dripping down. She said that stuff is weird. That stuff's weird? Now, I don't know how you respond to this, but when I read that, my first response was, whatever happened to the old story of Jesus and His love? Whatever happened to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, this stuff is happening today. It was happening 2,000 years ago. The greatest enemies of the faith are not on the outside, but normally they're on the inside, telling us the old ways are just not good enough. Well, I'm here to tell you, and John's here to tell you, it's the simple story of Jesus and His love. It is the grace of a loving God that you know by faith. That is the story, and that's what it's all about. Now, John says our problem is that we're living in darkness when we ought to be living in light. Now, let me show you. Take your Bible, look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. John is addressing the same kind of situation that we face today, and this is what he says. "This is the message which we have heard from Him, and we declare to you, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, what did he just say? Well, in verse 5, John says, God is light. He's pure, unadulterated truth. Walk in that light. In Him, there is absolutely no darkness. There's no confusion. In Him, there's nothing but perfect understanding. Walk in light. But now, our problem is this. A lot of us are still walking in the dark. And the question is, why? Well, before I get into that, let me take just a moment. Let me back up. I need to do this before I can go any further. Maybe I ought to explain what it means to walk in light and what it means to walk in the dark. So pay attention for just a moment, and then we'll get into what I want to talk about. What does John mean when John says we're supposed to live in light? That, by the way, is a common concept for John. If you read 1 John, you'll discover there are 5 times that John tells us to walk in light. If you will read the Gospel of John, you'll discover there are 27 occasions where John talks about the light of God. Well, what does he mean by that? What is God's light? Well, let me give you a definition. By definition, almost on every occasion when John talks about light, John makes reference to the pure, unadulterated, undeniable, penetrating, life-changing truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, did you catch that? Now, don't phase out on me here. This is important. Listen up one more time. Whenever John talks about light, it is a reference to the pure, unadulterated, life-changing, penetrating truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, John talks about Christ, who is the light of the world. And he talks about how He's come to light every man's life. He is the pure, unadulterated truth of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at the light. Look at Christ. Now, John says you and I are to live in that light. We're to walk in that truth. Well, what does that mean? Well, when you think about it, light basically does 3 things. Ray Stedman, in his classic work on the Gospel of John, or on the book of 1 John, rather, makes the statement that light is the most studied phenomena in science. And for years, we've measured it, timed it, broken it apart. But when all is said and done, we still haven't figured out anything that light does except 3 things. Light, number 1, reveals. Number 2, it measures. And number 3, it energizes. And everything else you can say about light, those are the 3 things that light will do. Light reveals. It shows us things we couldn't see otherwise. Light measures. Have you ever seen a surveyor with his instruments He's looking through the instrument and he's measuring angles and distance, whether something's up or down or right or left, and he's measuring it by light. Light goes straight, and anything that isn't straight is made known by light. Light measures and light reveals, and life energizes. Have you ever taken a little bud or flower that's been in a dark room and set it out in the sunshine and watched it grow and prosper and just bloom and blossom almost overnight, almost before your eyes? Light did that. Now, when you understand all of that, you can understand what it means to live in the light. To live in the light means to take your life and to flood it with His truth. It means to expose every area of your life, every attitude you possess, every moral choice that you make, every feeling that you have, every value that you hold, every philosophy that you think is true. You take it and you reveal God's light on it. You expose it to the light of God and you ask the question, is this stuff so? It means you take everything that every thought that comes. It means you take every philosophy that the politically correct folks of the world are telling you ought to believe, and you measure it by His truth. Your every moral choice, measure it by His word. You flood your life with His light, and you let His light change you. That's what it means. Is that hard to understand? Are you still with me? Everybody stretch. You still understand? All right, to live in life simply means to expose yourself completely to the truth of God and let Him reveal everything and measure everything in your life. Now that's what it means to walk in light. Now what does it mean to walk in dark? Well, it simply means to walk in the absence of light. That's it. You were waiting for something profound, but that's it. By the way, did you know that darkness is not a measurable phenomena? That darkness is not the existence of anything, rather it is the absence of one thing. Darkness is nothing but the absence of light. If you want to darken a room, you don't scoop up some dark and throw it in. You what? You remove the light. Darkness is the absence of light. Now, to walk in darkness simply means this. It means to live your life in the absence of God's truth. It means to have a life that's lived in the thinking of your own mind and never have your life exposed to what God has said. And there's a whole world full of folks who are living in the dark. I never cease to be amazed at the darkness. Every once in a while, I'll listen to some unbeliever give his philosophy. Maybe on television, or maybe some skeptic is talking about his theology, his philosophy, his morality, his ethics. And he talks about what life is all about. And over the years, it has been my responsibility and my position to study a lot of people's philosophies, and I have. And I've heard a lot of secular and humanistic values. Do you know what I think when I hear these things? My initial response when I hear people talk about life like that is how shallow, how superficial, how silly. Have you ever listened to an unbeliever describe what he's living for? And you think to yourself, wow, what a stupid thing to be living for. What a silly way of living life. What a superficial, shallow existence. And then sometimes you'll hear them talk about morality and ethics. And when I hear these people talk about morality and ethics, I get angry. My first response is to be mad about what they're saying, and then it suddenly dawns on me, bless their heart, they don't know any better. They just don't know any better. They're doing the best they can, but they're living in the dark. They're trying to figure life out, but they don't know any better because they're living life with the lights out. You ever feel that way? Sometimes I think we ought to stop getting mad at the sinners in the world. We ought to stop getting mad at the abortionists and getting mad at the folks doing this and doing the other and just realize, bless their heart, they just don't know any better. They don't have light. They don't see it. They just don't. And when they tell you they don't see it, they really mean they don't see it. Now, all of that I've said to bring us to this point. The question is, how is it that darkness prevails? Now, John in this passage of Scripture is describing those who ought to be walking in the light, but he says, unfortunately, they're walking in the dark. Now, how does darkness prevail? Well, very quickly, because I spent most of my time building it to this point, very quickly, I want to suggest some things that create darkness and some ways that darkness will prevail. These are very simple, but I want you to think about them. Number one is this. Darkness prevails when people avoid light. That's very simple. But darkness will prevail when people avoid light. And we live in a world full of folks who are simply avoiding the light of God. Have you ever noticed how people are unwilling to examine their life? Does it seem to you these days that people don't even want to think about the possibility of absolutes, and they don't want to think about the possibility of eternal life? They simply want to avoid the light altogether. You know what they remind me of? They remind me of a woman cleaning her house. And she realizes that if she turns on the light, she'll see dust in the corner and cobwebs on the ceiling. So what is the answer? Don't turn on the light. Well, that sounds more like a man cleaning the house than a woman, doesn't it? Let's just don't turn on the light. And if you don't turn on the light, you're not going to be bothered by the dust in the corner, and you're not going to be bothered by the cobwebs on the ceiling. Hey, avoid the light. That is exactly what people do. They avoid it completely. They don't want to talk about it. Have you been trying to invite someone to church? I know some of you have. And you've invited them, and you've invited them, and you've invited them, and they just won't come to church. You know why? Because with all the problems we have in our churches today, God still shines in His church. Light shines here. And folks don't want to be in the light. Have you tried to talk to someone about the faith? And they won't talk to you about faith. Why not? Because light shines through you too. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And sometimes folks just don't want to talk to you because you shine on them. And they don't like that. And so they'll avoid coming to church, and they'll avoid reading. They won't do any of that stuff. We live in a society full of people who are trying to avoid light. Why? Why do you think that we've taken prayer out of the schools and the Ten Commandments off the courtroom walls? It's very simple. We live in a society trying to avoid light. We don't want to consider those possibilities. And sometimes even Christians avoid light. Sometimes as a believer, we pull back. And have you ever seen these Christians who are, how do I say this? For a while, they live in the light, and then they slip into the dark, and then they stop coming to church altogether. You know why? Because it's light in here. And they feel uncomfortable. And I understand that, don't you? You got to know that sometimes light hurts. Have you ever had the experience of being in a dark, dark room and suddenly stepping out on a bright, sunlit day? What happened? Hurt, didn't it? Didn't you flinch? It was a shock to your system. Sometimes God's truth is that way. It can be a shock to your system. You see, the light of God shines on your life, and it basically says that you've got problems, and we don't want to believe we've got problems. And you flinch at it. I see this all the time. Every once in a while, someone will bring a person to church, and they'll finally drag them in, kicking and screaming, basically. And something will be said from the pulpit, or something will be said by a Sunday school teacher, something will be said in a sermon, and you can watch people flinch. You didn't know I watched you flinch, did you? See, just like that. I watch folks flinch. You know why they're flinching? It hurts. They don't like to hear that something is right or something is wrong. And they initially get angry. Someone has said there are three basic responses that we have to the truth of God. First, it makes us mad, then it makes us sad, then it makes us glad. First of all, the truth makes you mad. How dare God or anybody else tell me I'm doing something wrong? And then you figure out God's right and you are wrong, and then you're sad about it. But then you continue to study God's truth and you find out God's grace is sufficient for all your sins and you become glad. But see, the truth is we want to avoid the light. That's what some of you do. That's what I do on occasion. Sometimes there are certain passages in the Bible that I just don't like to read. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, there's a passage that says, do not return evil for evil. I never read that passage of Scripture before I get in my car to take a long trip. Never. I don't want to read that. That's too much light. And I'm geared up for some good old road rage, and I'm not about to read that passage of Scripture. It's too much light. We do the same thing. Now, I want you to know that avoiding light is a very dangerous thing. Let me tell you what it's like. Avoiding light is very much like suspecting you have a cancer but not going to the doctor because you're afraid you might have a cancer. It's very much like going or having what you think is a cancer but saying, if I don't know about it, if I don't think about it, it's okay, it'll go away. When God speaks to your heart and you avoid the light, that's what you're doing. Well, let me give you a second thing. Now, one way light prevails is simply when you avoid light. The second way that light prevails is not only when you avoid it, but when you deflect light. You see, light is something you can avoid altogether, but every once in a while, you'll step out in it, And if it's too bright and you don't want the full force of it, you will deflect it. You'll put a screen up, or you'll put on a pair of sunglasses, or you'll put an umbrella over you to deflect so the full force of the light doesn't hit you. It's sort of like holding the light, this book up in that light, deflecting it from my head. I don't like it. And we all do that. Now let me tell you how we deflect light. Two ways. Number one, you deflect light when you rationalize sin. When God convicts you of something and you say, well, it's not all that bad. You know what you're doing? You're deflecting. When you read something in the Bible or you hear something in a sermon and you know it's truth, but you say, well, in my case, it doesn't apply. If you were to ask me what I think is the greatest ability of humanity, the one thing that separates man from the animals, it would simply be this. We rationalize and nobody else does. Do you know what I spend my life doing? I spend most of my life listening to people rationalize their sins. I've heard men rationalize adultery. Well, Pastor, I know what the Bible says about adultery. But you don't understand. Yes, I do. What do you think I am? I understand. Hey, I understand. Don't you understand? I know exactly what's going on. I know why you did that. Understanding's not the issue. But Pastor, you just don't see it right. You know, I know this is wrong, but in my set of circumstances, it just isn't as bad as it seems. How bad is it? Well, it just isn't as bad as it seems. I hear women rationalize. Pastor, I know I'm supposed to be loving and affectionate toward my husband, but you don't understand. I mean, I know what I'm supposed to be, and I know what it means to be a Christian wife. But have you really understood? I don't understand that. You just don't understand. I know it's wrong, but it's not that wrong. Let's deflect a little more light. You know what rationalization is? Someone has said that rationalization is the cosmetic of the soul. Now you ladies know about cosmetics. You spend a half an hour to an hour and a half every day putting them on. Don't you? You know what cosmetics are? I told the first church or first service that cosmetics is actually putting a good face on a bad one, and they didn't like that analogy. And we'll cut that out of the tape, by the way. Because I don't mind offending you, but I don't want to offend people who pay for the tape. So, but really, when you think about it, that's exactly what you're doing when you put makeup on. You're trying to make something look better than it really does. Right? Some of the men are looking at their wives wanting to know if it's okay to laugh. But that's true. Now, I want you to know I'm not against that at all. I'm really not. I happen to be in favor of that. However, you are too, aren't you? When you rationalize, what you're doing is you're trying to make something look better than it really is. That's the cosmetics of the soul. Bottom line, though, what you're doing is this. You're deflecting light, aren't you? And another way that we deflect light is by blaming everybody else for our problems. It really isn't my fault. I know I did wrong, but it isn't my fault. It is because of the way I was raised. My parents did this to me. What a great excuse. Because everybody's got parents. And when you get old enough, they die off and nobody knows whether they did it to you or not. So you can just say, hey, it's my parents' fault. Really is. Now, there is a measure or degree of truth to that. You are largely what you are because of the way you were raised. That's true. Have you ever heard the old saying that you get your attitudes from your mother and your habits from your father, and the sum total of both is that you're a mess? Well, that's true. But I want you to know, you are what you are because of the way you were raised, but you do what you do because of the choices you make. And you can't blame everybody. This is the oldest game in the book. This is exactly what Adam did. Adam commits sin. He eats what God tells him not to eat. God comes looking for Adam in the garden. Adam, where art thou? What do you think Adam was doing when God was looking for him? What do you think he was doing? He was hiding. And he was hiding because he was trying to figure out what he was going to tell God. Now God knows I ate the fruit. Ain't no way I can lie to him. What am I going to tell God? And then suddenly it dawns on him. I know what I'll tell him. He'll understand this. He made her. I know exactly what I'm going to tell him. God, the woman, and I suspect he smiled, the woman you gave me. Now God understands that because He made women. And it's her fault. And bottom line, God, I am the victim because you made her and gave her to me. This, by the way, is an excuse that we men have used for millenniums. And it still works. Still makes us feel good. It's the women in our life. You know, you want to blame everybody for everything. See, one of the things the truth of God does is this. It shows you that your problems are really because of you. Let me tell you what you're doing. You're just simply deflecting the light. And darkness prevails. Let me give you one last way that darkness prevails. It prevails when you avoid it, when you deflect it, and most assuredly, it prevails when you reject it. In fact, the greatest issue of Scripture, the biggest problem dealt with in the entire Bible, is the fact that Jesus is light and He came into darkness and darkness comprehended it not. And the Bible says men love darkness rather than light. And Jesus came into His own and His own received Him not. We reject it. Frankly, we don't like what it has to say. And sometimes Christians reject light. Sometimes a Christian person will know what God is saying and just simply say, I don't care. I'm going to live my life my way. It may be bright, the light may be shining, but I'm going to close my eyes and keep walking this direction. You see, when the light shines in your life, what it shows you is that you're not in charge, but God is, and we don't like that. And what it shows you is that your problems are because of your sin, and your hope is Christ, and we don't like to think that our problems are our fault, and we certainly want to think that surely there must be another way other than Christ. We want to be in charge of our life. We want to be in control of everything. And when the light comes, we just say, no way. We reject the light. You see it all the time. You can see people just bow up their back and they know what's true and they refuse. Sometimes the light that shines in your life is a conviction that God has given to you. It may not be a written word of Scripture. It may just be a spiritual conviction. And you know God's speaking to your heart and you just say, no. Now I want you to understand, it's a dangerous thing. It's dangerous when you avoid light. It's like thinking there's a cancer and doing nothing about it. It's dangerous when you deflect light. The Bible teaches that when you walk in the light, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. I want you to know that if you deflect that light, you'll walk around in guilt. It's a dangerous thing. But the most dangerous thing in the world is to reject light. And I'll tell you why. It is because if you continue to reject light long enough, darkness becomes a permanent condition. That's what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans talks about people who've rejected the truth of God. And three times Paul says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Paraphrased, He simply removed the light. Scripture says God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Want to paraphrase for that? There comes a time when God cuts off the light. And you can so reject the light that the darkness becomes a permanent condition. And I see it happen. You have too. Have you ever been around someone who just simply can't be penetrated with truth? I've been around people who wanted but couldn't believe. Years ago, I was dealing with a man who was dying of cancer. I had been to see him on several occasions. He was not a believer. Finally, one of the deacons of the church came to me and said, Pastor, he doesn't have long. Will you go one more time and talk with him? And so I went out and I talked with this man and I began sharing with him the truth of the gospel. And he didn't respond. And I finally said, well, you know your condition. And you know what the doctors are saying. And I said, won't you right now believe? And I'll never forget what the man said to me. He did not say, Pastor, I won't believe. He said to me, I can't believe. Darkness had become a permanent condition in that man's life. I think I may have shared with you before the story of Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was vice president of the United States. He is noted, however, for the fact that he shot and killed Alexander Hamilton in a pistol duel. When Aaron Burr was a young man, a tremendous revival broke out in the community in which he was living. He was under tremendous pressure and conviction to give his life to God. And so he sought out the advice of two trusted professors at the college he was attending. One was a devout Christian who told him, "Aaron, don't waste your life or your time. Immediately give your life to the Lord. Commit yourself to Christ." The other was an agnostic who said, "Aaron, you don't want to make a rash religious decision. Don't jump into this thing." And for weeks, Aaron Burr wrestled with the possibilities of giving his life to Christ. And finally, after weeks of struggling with the conviction, one night he walked out in the darkness. He clenched his fist and shook his fist toward the heavens. And he cried, "Jesus Christ, leave me alone and never bother me again." Years later, Aaron Burr was talking to a friend about spiritual matters, and he relayed that story to him. And then in sadness, he said, "You know, he never bothered me again." Darkness can become a permanent condition. Don't avoid it, and don't deflect it. And for the kingdom's sake, heaven's sake, God's sake, and for your eternity's sake, don't reject it. John said, "Walk in the light. Jesus is that light." Let's pray. Father, your word is true, though every man a liar. Your word, Father, is penetrating light. It strikes us, and sometimes we don't like what it shows. It reveals things in us that make us cringe. And it shows us that we desperately need you, and we don't like to be needy. But your light is truth, and your truth changes people. Father, right now there are people, I'm convinced, that have light shining on them, your light, not mine, but yours. I pray they won't reject it. There are some I know who are deflecting and trying their best not to even think about it. But Father, would you so speak to hearts that they would recognize that your light is truth, and may they say yes. May they do as some did in the early service. May they come professing that decision. For those who've never received Christ, may they pray that simple prayer, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need you to save me. I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to be Lord of my life." And Father, would you give them the courage to take that stand once they've done it? And others who are here who have other light shined on them, your word, your truth, telling them to do this or the other, some to become part of the church, to be baptized, to recommit their life, to change the direction they're going in. I don't know what your light is showing them, but Father, they do. Give them the courage to say yes to the light and to step out of the darkness. And thank you for Jesus, who is the light of the world, in whose name we pray. Amen.